We give you thanks for these words that we have heard this morning. We ask now your Spirit to make them clearer for us. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and redeemer, whatever is of you in this message. Let us take that, put it into practice, remember it, hold on to it, try to apply it wherever it seems fitting. Whatever is of me and of no consequence, just let it fall to the ground and be remembered no more, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when I read verse 11 in Luke's passage this morning, did your mind begin to swirl a little bit? Mine does sometimes, especially the way the Common English Bible puts it. There will be great earthquakes and wide-scale food shortages and epidemics. My news app on my phone constantly announces stories of earthquakes and famines. A visit to our USDA website shows a large food desert that stretches from Danielson to Plainfield. And until 2020, we didn't know what an epidemic could actually look like, but of course now we do. And for some, 6 years ago still feels like yesterday because that's how trauma works. And when Scott read Paul's words to the Thessalonians, if anyone doesn't want to work, they shouldn't eat. Did someone or a group of someone's flash before your mind's eye? Any idea who he's talking about there? And are we certain? I had a wholly different direction for this sermon this week, and then I saw a post on Winnie Radio's story about a young woman arrested for defrauding assistant programs, and the comments ranging from make an example out of her to she's not the only one who does this, and general ignorance about how our bond system works, predictably flew without care for accuracy or reality of having to live at the mercy of such programs. And those who were present for Jess's information literacy talk back in the spring, does anybody remember the importance that she stressed on confirming the accuracy of a claim before making one? Well, that counts for biblical interpretation too. As a beloved seminary professor says, a text without context is no text. Jesus said, watch out that you aren't deceived. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the one, and it's time. Don't follow them. When you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. These things will happen first, but the end won't happen immediately. There was plenty to alarm a person in Jesus' time. Living under the thumb and influence of an idolatrous and oppressive occupation in Jerusalem, Rome oversaw not just the temple administration, but also who served as the high priest or who sat on David's throne. Across the region, Roman taxes were collected from folks by their neighbors, some of whom, as we recently learned, schemed for personal gain. Pilate maintained peace and security through military action and public executions, which included not just a few of those who claimed to be a Messiah in the traditional sense. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus is preaching the arrival of a new world that is ruled by God's justice and mercy to be revealed in his death and resurrection, after which a huge cosmic upheaval would mark the fall of empires and the rising of God's kingdom made complete upon Jesus' return. I will not go down under the ground because somebody tells me that death's coming around, sings Dylan. I don't know, at least I don't remember, of any widespread end time predictions happening during COVID, do you? Maybe there were, but maybe we were just a little too distracted by case numbers and protests and toilet paper and pseudoscience to notice. Oh, there was an election in there too. How could I forget? There's always been people that have to cause fear. They've been talking about war now for many a long year. When religious and world leaders claim, I am he or the one with all the answers to our problems, when rumors of war and rebellions are tools of propaganda, when community members stop contributing or steal, and places of worship become dens of abuse, what are those still clinging to the teachings of Jesus supposed to do with all of that? Well, the church continuously had to consider all of that as time passed, as Jesus' ascension happened and time passed, and they expected him to come back. But the relationships between the church and the synagogue grew further strained, and Rome finally did destroy the temple in 70 AD. In the book of Acts, the apostles we read are jailed. They're beaten for preaching and healing in Jesus' name. History tells us of emperors like Nero and Decius and Diocletian who brutally persecuted Christians at various times before Christianity became the empirical religion. All the while trying to remember Jesus and Paul's words still and trying to make sense of it. Still, not a hair on your heads is going to be lost. Hold fast, you will gain your lives. Increase and enrich your love for each other. Encourage and build up. Comfort the discouraged. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure no one repays wrong with a wrong, but always pursue good for each other and everyone else. Stand firm in the traditions that you were taught, which for the Thessalonians, for all of Paul's churches that he oversaw, included trying to create an agape-centered community, a love of God-centered community of mutual care where support, which included at times financial support when it was needed. But as New Testament scholar N.T. Wright tells us, it's all too easy for some in such a community to slacken their own work and rely on the efforts of others. While every member of that community of faith was expected to work and contribute to the community's welfare, some undisciplined folks thought that instead they could just reap those benefits. And this is where our modern readings can get us into trouble and damage the text, because when reading Paul's words at face value, stigmas and stereotypes about our unhoused neighbors easily come to mind. But we always have to ask, is that fair or even accurate? In Galatians, Paul cites instructions to remember the poor. In 1 Corinthians, he calls out an inequality that is happening at the Lord's table, where certain members who actually depended on that meal for their daily sustenance arrive at plates that have already been eaten, cleared out by others who had enough to eat at home. And the problem is so great that it is costing some members their lives. Paul cites that this is the reason that some of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. The Lord's table looked a lot different than it does now. It looked more like what's going to happen downstairs after service than what we do on the first Sunday of the month. And in the middle of that meal, that's when the story was told, the bread and the cup were blessed, and then passed around and shared together. But by the time these individuals get there, it's already been eaten. But the undisciplined in Thessalonica are not the same as the impoverished widow, the orphan, the stranger, as Scripture talks about them, struggling to catch up on bills and expenses or meet daily needs. No, rather, these idle types meddling in other people's business instead of working were fully capable of providing for themselves. They could eat at home. But being undisciplined, they figured if Jesus' return was fast approaching, instead of contributing to the collective, they could leverage the rest of the community's love for Jesus, contrary to Paul's instructions. Hey, Jesus is coming back soon. Like, it could be tomorrow. Let's just take it easy. We don't have to go to work today. Why work? It's the church's job to take care of us. And though we've heard that, let's not get confused. Paul is not talking about the people being chewed up and spit out by corporate empire pursuing excess, living in tents or cars, living to make ends meet with insufficient pay. They are the undisciplined, severely taking Jesus' economy of grace for granted. It was a grave misunderstanding of what the kingdom is Instead of learning to live, they were learning to die. And so Paul's solution, get tough. No work, no food sounds pretty harsh. Stay away does too. But choosing a disciplined life in allegiance to Christ over death requires personal accountability and responsibility. No one has the right to ignore that and take advantage of our love for God. Jesus' return is not an excuse to stop working. False messiahs, rumors of wars and rebellions, and stories of fraud are not signs to stop living with a merciful heart. Rather, instead, they are reminders to not get discouraged in doing what is right. Which, among other things, means comforting the discouraged, helping the weak, being patient with everyone, making sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but always pursue the good for each other and everyone else. And that is hard. It is hard. But the thing is, if Facebook is good for anything, if it's good for anything, it's good for affirming our collective state of suffering from what John Wesley called a loathsome leprosy of our diseased human soul. Or simply put, original or in-being sin, which corrupts our inherent nature, our words, our actions, preventing us from consistently loving and serving God, other humans, creation, or even ourselves. Such a disease naturally produces comments like, "Do I have to know someone personally who's done this, or can we just admit that there is a possibility that people do this?" Meaning, can't I just make a general accusation against a faceless group of people without paying mind to the complexity of systematic poverty? In case you're wondering, the answer is no if we're going to pursue good. And that's the hard part. Because we want to do that. We want to be able to just say whatever it is on our minds, in our frustrations. But not bearing false witness against a neighbor is on God's top 10 do's and don'ts. And making blanket accusations directed at SNAP recipients in general based on biased stereotypes or even the confirmed guilt of a single person is, in fact, an act of bearing false witness. That's not to say that that type of crime never happens. Official data confirms that it does. But I gotta ask, what good is pursued in making such statements when that same data also confirms recipients as victims of software errors and retail scams more often than they are the criminals themselves? What good are we pursuing when we don't get the full picture? Even God had to go, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. You're invited to come and talk about this. Even God had to physically go down and see what was being reported to God about Sodom and Gomorrah before having it torched. And not before he and Abraham had this back and forth of what if there's this many righteous or this many people in the city who are not guilty of this? Are you going to do it then? Well, if not, then I won't. We will have to see. There's a lot more patience that goes into this than we like to think about. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that contaminates a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person, or maybe in this case, what comes out of our fingertips. But what goes out of the mouth by way of our fingertips comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual sin, theft, false testimonies, and insults. And therefore, both the guilty mother and the Facebook trolls stand condemned together, since neither is righteous, no, not one. No one's more guilty or innocent before God than the other. Both are of sacred worth, and in need of forgiveness and healing. They are both in need of God's restoring grace for their sin. And so are we, because we are all prone to living undisciplined lives, and yet we are meant for more. Please think about that this morning. I had a member of SPRC one time ask me, "Could you start preaching on the things that we read in the newspaper? I'd really like to know what we're supposed to do as Christians in response to the things that we read about or hear about in the news." And I looked at him. I knew this person. I'd been there for several years at this point, and I felt like I could talk to him this way. And I said, "You probably actually don't want me to do that." Because we get this mixed up all the time. Because sometimes we think that justice means punishment and mercy means doing whatever you want. But this is where the right gets it wrong and the left doesn't get it at all. Because sometimes justice does mean mercy, and sometimes forgiveness does mean accountability. We can't ignore that. We can't ignore that. We can't ignore the complexities of living, and that is why Paul said to pursue the good instead of the evil. That is why Paul encouraged, or Jesus encouraged us to hold fast to the end when we would receive our salvation. And I think about that every time I watch the movie Lincoln. There's a scene between President Lincoln and Adlai Stevenson as they're talking about Reconstruction and what's going to happen. And being the rash and very fiery abolitionist that Adlai is, he wants to see the Confederacy punished to the fullest extent for what they've done. And Abe's sitting over there saying, "Just tell Jeff and the rest that they can just go home and go back to their farms and live their lives. And we're going to go down there and help them rebuild this because it's one country." And of course, we can understand that Adlai doesn't like that. He wants them to pay. But then Lincoln tells them something that I'll never forget. He says, "You know, we value compasses because of them telling us the direction. And when it says it's north, we know that it's accurate because that is what it's supposed to do. And it's supposed to tell us where north is. And we know that that is where north is. And if we want to get there, that's the direction we go. What it doesn't tell you is all that terrain you have to go through to get there. It doesn't tell you about the mountains or the swamps or the deserts or the harsh weather or the animals that you're gonna encounter on the way there. It only tells you the direction you're supposed to go. You have to slow down. You have to push. You have to wait. You have to endure to the end." You see, for the Thessalonians, assurance, says Wright, it's not knowing when Jesus will return, but knowing what Jesus has in store in his return, which is not suffering wrath, but receiving salvation. As Jesus told the disciples, knowing the day or the hour does not matter much, only holding fast, not being discouraged or distracted from doing what is right, that is how we receive life. As Christians, we pursue the good, not evil. We hold accountable. We do not condemn. We comfort. We support with long suffering. We live the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection as God's act of the kingdom breaking in on this world, which shapes how we live, how we speak, how we comment in the present, even as we look towards Jesus' return and his fulfilling work in the future. Because we are the church of Jesus Christ, not a country club. Are you broken? Have you sinned? Have you transgressed? Have you cheated? Have you lied? Have you bore false witness against your neighbor? You're exactly where you need to be. You are right where you belong. Because as the church, we pursue good in our community and towards our neighbors, in person and online, not becoming undisciplined, but holding fast, dying in our footsteps, assured of what the presence of God means for us all. Because we believe that while it might seem like a horrible and horrific thing and a scary thing to fall into the hands of the living God, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that is the safest place that we can be. Because that is where grace happens. That is where love happens. That is where the transformation happens. That is where we are reminded of who we are and whose we are. Sacred worth. Sinners saved by grace, saved by love, saved by the mission of God in this world, not to lose a single one. No one lost. No one left out. Everything gained. So whether you have worked or not, I'm going to wrap this up so we can go eat. And say, offering that to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.